Good morning. That's pretty weak, y'all. Well, good morning. Much better. Let's stand and worship the Lord this morning.
Good morning, Hillside. This is a day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. I would like to bring your attention to our bulletin, and please be mindful of the events that we have coming up this month, specifically our prayer meeting that we have every Thursday here at 6:15. And on the 26th, we have Ash Wednesday service at 7 p.m. And on that Saturday, the 29th, we have the chili cook-off, our annual chili cook-off fundraiser at 5 p.m., which is for our youth. And also, if you would like to put in prayer requests for our prayer team, you can just tear off the piece here, and you can write down your prayer request at the bottom of that tear off. And always keep each other and our church in prayer. This is our time of the service where we come together as a church to pray and think about the things that we are grateful for, where God has provided for us, and those things that we are praying for, and also thinking about others in our community, others in our families, others who we do not know. So if you would join me in prayer at this time. Dear God, we thank you, Lord, for being present with us each day. Although at times we may not feel your presence, we may not know where you are, but believing that you are present with us, that you see our joys, you see our suffering, and that you're there to provide comfort, love, peace, and healing in more ways than we can understand. Lord, we're grateful for you. And God, we lift up today those among us who are in need, Lord. We lift up today those who are not among us who are in need. We lift up families, we lift up our community, we lift up those who are suffering in this world. God, we ask for your healing power throughout this world. We ask that we can be witnesses to your love to those that we encounter each day, that we can spread your presence through your light that exists within us. And this world can be a better place, and your kingdom can be realized on earth as it is in heaven. God, this morning we pray for our music team, and we pray for Pastor Rob and all those who are in this service and part of this service, that at this moment you can open up our ears, open up our hearts to receive from you, God, that you can be manifested in our spirit in this hour. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, God, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the first chapter of Ephesians, the scripture tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us." We have the lavishing grace of the Father upon us. And that's a wonderful blessing. Let's stand and sing about his amazing grace. don't you take a minute and say hello to the people around you and give each other a Christian greeting this morning.
Seated.
We're going to continue to sing together as we go into our time of offering, let me lead us to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray that that song is true in our life, that we would worship you with our heart and with our mind and with our mouth for 10,000 reasons and for 10,000 years and then forevermore. We stand and sit before you today as grateful people, Father, for the love and the grace that you've lavished upon us. And yet, Lord, we sit here also begging today that you would extend that even further to us. We are in need of your grace and your love, the healing and the conviction of your Spirit, the peace that comes only from you. I pray, Father, that you would work in us today. I pray that you would give us hearts and ears and minds that hunger for your word and for your Spirit. And I pray that our attention would be a blessing to you, Lord. And I pray that our offering too would be a blessing to you. And I pray that we would be faithful stewards of the resources you've given us so that we would do the work that you would have for this body to do. And we lift our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to sing together as we give our offering.
I'll be reading our scripture for this morning, coming from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. I want to extend thanks to John Roberts and Nusheen, who were the adults that went with us last night to Winter Jam, which was very loud and very big and very sensory overload. And I'm sure that John Roberts is not here this morning because he's prayerfully meditating over the way he heard the gospel in that forceful way. Two of the youth who went last night aren't here this morning, and two others who went last night wouldn't be here if they didn't have to because they live in my house. But it was a creative, exciting way to hear the gospel, and I'm thankful that the church supports things like that. Ministries like that added to what we do on Sunday morning is the way we lead people with different personalities, different approaches to things, to hear the gospel and walk in it. So it was exciting. And then something totally different coming up in a couple of weeks. We have the Ash Wednesday service, which is in your program, and that'll be a meditative. That'll be the opposite of last night. That'll be quiet, confessional worship. And then a chili party, the chili cook-off, which is a fundraiser. And the way that raises funds is everybody brings chili, so you got to make chili. And we're a little smaller than we were last year, so some of you might need to make a couple chilies. And you put your jar there, and people put money in the jar for the chili they like the most, and then the one who raises the most money, you don't get to keep the money, that goes to the youth group, but you take the trophy home, you get the chili cook-off champion, and the youth group uses that money to do mission trips and beach retreats and go hear really loud music with flashing lights. So it's a ministry that's for the whole church. It's fun, and it's gospel proclamation. So I hope everybody can be a part of it, great thing to bring friends to. Well, we're gonna look at Exodus, and as you've been following along this beginning of the new year, our hillside way of doing things, and these commandments that we have in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at the story that takes us up to that. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the singing of your word in songs, the reading of your word. You are the Lord. You've given us the word to help us meet you and see what life is all about. I pray now that as I offer my own comments and storytelling related to the word, that the whole experience will bring us closer to you. Open our minds and our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off by playing a little game. Let's name the quote. I'm going to read a couple of quotes. These are from fiction, recent fiction, and you guess what the source of the quote is and who it is that's speaking. So here's the first one. Mos Eisley Spaceport. You'll never find a more wretched hive of scum and villainy. We must be cautious. Who said it? Obi-Wan Kenobi, very good. And so what's the source? Well, Star Wars is the name of the movie if you're of a certain age. If you're much younger, then it's called Star Wars: A New Hope. But we remember lining up around movie theaters in 1978 to see that, Star Wars. All right, here's the next quote. I confess it is my intention to commandeer one of these ships, pick up a crew in Tortuga, raid, pillage, plunder, and otherwise pilfer my Weasley black guts out. Some of you were yelling the answer out before I finished the quote. And I really like that quote. So, yes, it's. I know so many of you yelled it out. It is Jack Sparrow from Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Black Pearl. We were watching that at our house a couple nights ago. Both of these quotes precede a story of a ragtag band of heroes descending into chaotic spaces to throw together a team of rogues who will help them fight a corrupt government. The agents of order, the agents that are supposed to maintain law and order, the Empire in Star Wars, the British Navy in the Pirates of the Caribbean, these agents of order have turned out to be cruel and untrustworthy. So our heroes, Will Turner and Luke Skywalker, have to turn to a pirate, Jack Sparrow, and a smuggler, Han Solo, for help. When the established order, the established agents of government turn out to be evil, our movie heroes seek salvation in those who thrive and even survive in the midst of madness. It's so Darwinian. Survival. Who survives? The fittest. Survival's the goal, and there's no overarching power or ultimate goodness that we can turn to. Now, Star Wars fans, don't say, oh, but they have the Force. There's a dark side and a light side of the Force. And if you've seen all those movies, you know the Force can't be trusted either. So Darwinian, and I don't know if life ever feels like that to you, like everything's against you. Bills stack up faster than your income comes in. Mistakes and bad decisions cut you off at the knees. Now, it could be your mistakes, your bad decisions, or the mistakes made by people around you. The people you hope will help turn out to be unreliable. That one person you counted on, that person's part of the problem that's vexing you. Where do you turn? Your job? Maybe. Unless one of your problems is that you've lost it. The university? In our particular town where we live, the university is a resource and there's a lot going on there. Maybe you can find help there. The government? Which one? The town government? The state government? The federal government? Where do we turn? And then the challenges that seem so utterly insurmountable are met with this. Your health fails. So now on top of it all, you have time away from work, a hospital stay, a period of recuperation, and hospital bills added to your rising stack of burdens. Does it ever feel like the universe is just out to get you? Well, Darwinian would say, nope, it's not. The universe just hums along. Natural selection determines who will survive and possibly thrive. There's no purpose in it. Whether you're suffering or flying high, whether your life is an ever-worsening agony or a sun-sparkling joy, there's no greater purpose. To this bleak fatalism, Star Wars or the Pirates of the Caribbean propose that hope and abundant life must be won through struggle and an authority-defying quest. These movies are fun. I mean, I've seen them both too many times. But they miss something very important. It's something we see in another story. The Exodus story. The story of God and His people. In the face of struggles that make it feel like the universe is out to get us, we keep in mind that there is an ultimate, overwhelming good. Overseeing all, this ultimate good is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we know through the crucified and resurrected one. He is over the story. He is in the story. Every step of the way in the Exodus story. In the story of this church. In your life story. God is in it. Remember, the Ten Commandments come in the midst of the story of God and His people. Now, one way of looking at the commandments, a way I'm not going to take this morning, it's not bad, but one way of looking at them is to go through each of the 10 and talk about what they mean, and you can do that on one Sunday morning or in a 10-part series. We're going to take a different approach. We're going to enter the story. So keep that in mind when you hear these passages that I read, because the 10 commandments are listed in Exodus chapter 20. But to enter the story, we go back to chapter 2, verse 23. The Israelites groaned under their slavery in Egypt and cried out. Their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, it says, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham. The hero in this story won't turn to a wretched hive of scum and villainy. Moses doesn't know he is the hero in the story. He doesn't want to be this hero of this story. He doesn't know he is until God calls him. Once he's called, the only place he can turn is the God who called him. And even after he starts to see miracles, Moses just wants out. Exodus 5. Oh Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you even send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated this people, and you have done nothing. How does God respond to his exasperated prophet's accusations? God says back, you will see. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. I am the Lord, God Almighty. I have heard the groaning of my people. I have remembered my covenant with their father Abraham. Tell the Israelites, I will free them and bring them into the land I promised them. Now, I don't recommend barking at God. Hey, you up there! You've done nothing to help me. I'm not going to give you a pastoral sanction to that kind of prayer. But I also don't recommend against it either. I'm not saying don't do that. God's best interactions with us come when we are honest with God. Moses was at his wit's end when he said these things. God knew it. And God responded to him with promise. God welcomed the outburst. So whatever approach you take to prayer, be fully honest. Don't strive to pray well. God's not going to be impressed. Strive to pray honestly, transparently. Pray from your anger, your frustration, from the very depths of your pain, hurt, loss, and disappointment. From there, that's where we cry out to God. If those real emotions bubbling up in you lead to unholy words, don't deny it. Direct that profanity to God. And be ready to receive God's response. God did what He promised. He led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the shore of the Red Sea. I mean, it's like looking at the ocean. And then through the Red Sea on the dry ground after God in His limitless power opened the sea up and they walked through. With that behind them, God led them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And here we are in Exodus 19, the passage that leads into the Ten Commandments. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain shook violently. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. In the desert wilderness, dependent on God for their very existence, seeing this fiery display of raw power, the people understand how horribly awesome God is. They understand they are His possession. They've been rescued from slavery for a purpose, to serve, love, and worship God, this God, the only God. They will be different than all other peoples. Other tribes have carved and created statues and worshiped those statues that their hands have made. Other nations were ruled by kings, however evil or good their king might be. These people, in this Sinai moment, clearly see that they are called to be different. Later on, they'll forget. In fact, shortly later on, they'll build their own golden calf and worship it. Later, it won't be enough for them that they are God's possession. They will demand a king. God's prophet will tell them, a king will ruin you. All the same, give us a king. Now, though, in this moment at the foot of the mountain, they see who they truly are. God's, sitting in God's hands. It's enough. It's enough. After the miraculous deliverance, after listening to Moses' complaints and promising covenant, after the display of might and the fire descending on the mountain, after all of this, then God gives the commands. The first four commandments deal with how we relate to God. The next six govern how we relate to each other in society. Taken together, they serve as an outline, filling in details to the two great commands Jesus gave. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do we live out these broad-reaching commands that Jesus gives us? We stay within the boundaries given in the Ten Commandments. We see how to live. It makes sense in relation to what God is doing. It makes sense in the story. In Israel, God, working through the Exodus and then working through prophets and priests, God is constituting a people. God creates a nation unlike any other. This will be a nation of priests that shows the whole world how to live in relationship with God. In the final chapters of the prophet Isaiah, we see God welcoming the world as they come to Israel to find Him, as they flood into Israel, and God welcomes the world into His embrace. The world is chaotic. Governments and strongmen and systems of control that are supposed to provide order are as oppressive and untrustworthy as Star Wars or the Pirates of the Caribbean present them to be. Within a world like this, God acts. Within a world where Egyptians enslave Hebrews and force them to build pyramids, God calls together a people to be His very own and live in the world fallen as it is. His people are to be beacons, pointing the way out of the chaos and into the order, the shalom, the harmony we have when we live together under God's care. He wants that for all humanity. The commandments give humans the ground rules for the hillside way of life. Tie this to your life. Let your life, your story, be part of this story. What conditions do you experience in the hardest parts, the most difficult moments of your daily life that remind you the world is still fallen? Jesus has come. He's risen from the grave. The new kingdom, the eternal kingdom, is breaking in. The new era is breaking in, but right now we live where the new era and the era of sin and death are overlapping. What do you see in your daily life that reminds you of the pain of the fall? Now, in Jesus Christ, God shows the path to peace, order, and love. God is a trustworthy guide and a merciful overseer. Know His commandments, live by them, and see what life is like. See how it looks and feels. Walter Brueggemann calls the hillside way of life, delineated in the Ten Commandments, a viable alternative to Egyptian slavery. Imagine, as I've described, these two kingdoms, these two eras overlapping, and we're living in the overlap. Imagine leaning into the kingdom of God as Jesus describes it. Jesus, the one whose life brings the commandments to fulfillment. How is the kingdom of God a viable alternative to the life you're living now? From our current situation, how do we lean into the kingdom? We approach God with hands open and hearts ready to receive. There are lots of things we do as disciples, but the way to approach God and live the Christian life and live the disciple life is not to start out by saying, I'm going to work really hard to do all these things. The way to start out is to stand before God ready to receive. Michael Fishbane describes a divine pulse of giving and care that is the eternal truth of the hillside, of Sinai. When we try to live on our own terms, when we try to do it ourselves, make our own rules, we're cut off from God's rule and cut off from God's love. We have consciously turned away from that divine pulse of giving and care. We begin sensing that the way of life to which God calls us, regulated by the commandments, can truly come about when we receive. From God, we receive rebuke. Sometimes we need that. We receive forgiveness, love, hope, and strength, words and wisdom. We receive warning. We receive redirection, new possibilities, and so many other gifts. Receiving is a humble, dependent posture, so it's the perfect one to adopt before a holy God. Resisting our need for self-reliance, we come before God receptive, willing to be formed and molded. God calls us together, constituted as a people, His people, to tell His story. Our town is as fallen and chaotic as anywhere. Our town is as hot of a mess as there is. And I say that and I love it. I love my neighbors who are passionately devoted followers of Jesus, and I have some. Some people who live right in my neighborhood who are real disciples, and I love them. I love my neighbors who disregard Jesus in their lives. He barely has a place in their lives at all, or no place. And that's clear, and I love them. Our town, Carborough, Chapel Hill, we have some Durham folk, we have some Hillsborough folk, our town needs the story of salvation. God has put us here to tell it. Every time someone believes and turns to Christ, he or she joins the covenant community and enters God's way, the hillside life. So, we close seeing that, like Luke Skywalker or Will Turner, we have struggles before us. The road that we'd like to walk has obstacles in it. We have dangers. For us, help does not come from the smuggler, Han Solo, or the pirate, Jack Sparrow, someone we find in a rogue-filled saloon. Our help comes from the Lord. This world is His. We are His. We come before Him with the offer of our humble worship and the readiness to receive whatever He gives. Amen. We're invited. We're going to sing, and you're invited to sing. And singing is a response. Singing, praise and worship is a response. And so we're all going to respond. If the Holy Spirit's doing something in your life, you need to pray, to look to the cross, come to the steps. If you need me or the elder of the week to pray with you, we're happy to do that. Would you stand as we respond to God's grace together?
You have been blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. And as we prepare to depart, I'm just going to speak a word of benediction over you today. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen.